The king is coming. Did you know that? The king is coming. Are you excited? Are you ready? See, we are celebrating the Advent season, as many of you know, which in the Advent season, that word Advent comes from a Latin term, which means to arrive or to come. However, normally when we hear that word, we start to immediately put it with Christmas, because that is where Jesus came to the earth. We celebrate the birth of Christ. However, the season of Advent is more than just Christmas. Advent is also where Christians are looking forward to and anticipating the second coming of Christ. So we then need to understand during this season, we also want to think about the fact that Jesus is coming back. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who we celebrate, who came in Bethlehem and laying in a manger, he is coming back to rule and to reign. So I'd like us to go to see what does Jesus say about his own return today. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there with me or your Bible apps. I'm going to be taking multiple different verses point by point throughout this. And we're going to be breaking it down. So if you do have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there with me. It's going to be Matthew 24, verses 29-44. And there are two parallel passages in Scripture, if you'd like to do further study, in which you can find this account in Mark 13, verse 24-37, and Luke 21, verses 25-38. So the text says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So this text is Jesus giving a sermon, and in this sermon is actually a response to a couple of questions that the disciples have. See, at the very beginning of chapter 24, Jesus is with his disciples, and they are at the temple in Jerusalem. And the disciples are just amazed by this temple. It's a great, huge structure with all of these stones, all these rocks that are built, and it's just one of the epicenter things. Everyone goes to see this. People would gather from all over to come and to worship there. And these disciples, they see it, and they say, Lord, do you see this? Teacher, do you see how amazing this temple structure is? And then Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, not one stone will be standing on another. He prophesies and says that the temple is going to be destroyed. So this thing that they viewed as something as amazing, he says, this temple is going to fall down. And now the disciples, they hear this and they're like, what? Well, when will this be? When will these things occur? And then it leads them then to think about the end times and what the ultimate reality will be for the end of the world. And they say, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they ask a couple of questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And also, Lord, when are you going to come? And when is the end of the world going to consummate? So when Jesus is asked these questions, he then gives this response or this discourse. And this chapter is known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is giving this response, giving this sermon at the Mount of Olives. So at the beginning of chapter 24, then Jesus starts to set up and starts to answer this question. And he starts to discuss certain things that are going to occur. And some of those things include talking about how there will be the temple that will be destroyed, which it was in AD 70. So about 40 years after Jesus had died on the cross, rose, and then ascended, then the temple was destroyed. But then Jesus also gives a more broad explanation of what it's going to look like from where they're at in their life right now till all the way to the end of the age. So it's going to describe all of these different great things, and it's going to mention wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, all of these different things, false Christs, false messiahs. There's going to be all of these things that are happening all throughout history. And then he says, and then immediately after this, and he says, these signs are going to occur that are going to show and lead to then my return. So with all that being said, before we even go into all the verses of what Jesus just told us in verses 29 to 44, the main point I want to get across to all of us today is this, is that the king's arrival is certain. Jesus is coming back. Jesus has spoken here in this text. If you trust Jesus, if you trust his word, you can take comfort and rejoice and have confidence in the fact that Jesus has promised us in his word that he is coming back, that he is going to return. His arrival is certain, because in verse 35 it says that his words will not pass away. See, heaven and earth could pass away before the word of Jesus does. And so whenever he speaks these words in this text and he describes his coming, his return, we then can hold firm to that. And we can know for sure, we can have confidence and assurance that the king is coming back. So therefore, with that being the case then, because we know that the king's arrival is certain, then we have no reason then to fear or to doubt. See, during Christmas time, we sing songs of joy, right? Joy to the world. Why? Because joy, the ultimate source of joy, Jesus, he came to the earth. So we know then that at the end of the age, when all of this is said and done, we know how it's going to end. Joy is going to come to the earth. Just how we talk about peace on earth. Peace will be on the earth because Jesus is coming back. His return is certain. And in Revelation 1, verse 8, it says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and he is the one who was, the one who before all time, he was the God Almighty. And then it says, the one who is, the one who came to the earth, who died on the cross, who now rose from the dead, and now he lives and indwells in us with his Spirit, and is the one to come. So the God who created everything, the one who came down to the earth to be God with us and then to save us from our sins, he is the one who promises us then, I am coming back. So just as surely as Jesus came on Christmas, so too is the certainty we can have that Jesus is coming back. And his return is going to be a bodily return, a visible return, and it's going to be sudden. So bodily, visibly, and suddenly. And I think we see that in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus is leaving his disciples and he's giving them the Great Commission, then Jesus then ascends to heaven. It says the clouds overturn him and come over him, and he then ascends greatly into heaven. And the disciples, they are amazed by this, and they're looking up into the sky, into the heavens, and they're like, well, that was amazing. And then there's these two angels that say, why do you continue to look up? Do you not know that in the same way that Jesus went up to heaven, he likewise will return? Just as Jesus was in the clouds, so too he is going to return quickly in the clouds. And that is what Jesus then is saying in this text. So then we know then that the king's arrival is certain. However, what we also see in this text is that the day and hour are unknown. So when, what day, what hour is Jesus coming? We don't know, do we? Jesus says in the text, very clearly in verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour. And in this text, he adds, that he says, not even the angels of heaven. And then in Mark's account, he says, not even the Son of Man, meaning not even Jesus himself in his human nature knows the time of his return. So, it's funny because though Jesus is very clear in this text in 36 that he says no one knows the day or the hour, how often do we see predictions and prophecies of this is when the end of the world is going to come? Right? 2012. Do you guys remember the big 2012 thing when that was the end of the world? Before that, it was Y2K. And I think even before that, before I was born, there was another one. Right? It's just, throughout time, you're going to continue to hear these people predict, this is the end of the world. Jesus is coming back at this time, this day. If you hear anyone saying that, you know that they're already going against God's word that says, no one knows the day or the hour. If Jesus didn't know it, there's this random guy on YouTube. He doesn't know it. And I've even heard that I was talking to Aaron, and I think there's even a new thing happening, you know, the Christmas star that is coming, where they have the different planets, I believe, aligning, and it's going to have this awesome cosmic phenomenon that doesn't happen very often. Now people are starting to say, this Christmas time, Jesus is coming on Christmas. This is the thing. You're going to continue to hear this, and anytime you hear someone predict or prophesy this, it's always in vain. Because it's always against God's word, which never passes away. So, though we don't know the day or the hour, though it is unknown, Christ does give us some signs of his coming. So though we might not ever know for sure what the actual day is or when the hour is, we can be aware of the time and the season. And that's what he gives us in the very beginning of this text. We see in verse 29, it says this. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then it's going to describe these cosmic signs. So does Jesus come before or after the tribulation of those times? After, right? So that's clearly what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says that there will be these cosmic signs. It says then that the sun will be darkened and that the moon will not give its light. And then the stars will fall away from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So these are him describing some cosmic signs. And now there is some debate among different Christian brothers and sisters on whether or not this is referring to an actual like space event where you can look up and see these stars doing that, or if this is more apocalyptic type of phraseology that is trying to give something symbolic. Wherever you're at on that, there is some type of clear sign that is going to occur after the tribulation and right before the return of Christ. Because then we see in verse 30, it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So then we see there are these signs that are occurring, that it's after the tribulation, and that he will be coming, and that this will be a visible event where all of the nations are going to see it. But then, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus gives them a parable. And now many of you know on Wednesday nights we've been working through tons of parables of Jesus. And a parable is basically a type of comparison or a story that uses two things to teach a spiritual reality. So he'll compare a parable of say the sower to something that Jesus is doing with sharing the gospel or bringing in the kingdom. Likewise here, he's going to show us how the parable of this fig tree is going to lead us to understand his coming. So in verse 32, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." So what Jesus is saying this is, if you have seen the tribulation occur, and then if you know now that we're starting to see these cosmic signs, then you can know, just like as you see this fig tree starting to bloom, you know that summer is near. Likewise, when you see these things happening, you know that my return is near. So Christians, you don't have to be someone who is blind, not having any idea of when Jesus might about to come. See, I know that Christians sometimes feel like, is this the time? Or that they predict it and they think this is the time. Jesus is saying, if you are being watchful, and if you are being alert and prayerful, things will become very clear to the church. Now, once again, it doesn't say the day or the hour. You're not going to be able to say, this is the day the tribulation started. This is when this sign happened. Therefore, in blah, blah, blah days, it's going to happen. But he is saying you can be aware of these things. So we see then that there's these cosmic signs. There's the parable of the fig tree saying that we can be alert. We can be aware. But then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it's interesting. It says that the lawless one or the man of lawlessness, or also known throughout scripture as the Antichrist, it says that he will actually come first. He will be revealed before Jesus returns. See, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." His parousia is that word that is used regularly by the Apostle Paul to describe the return of Christ. So the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, he is consumed and killed and destroyed, cast into the lake of fire when Jesus returns. So we know then that Jesus is not coming back until the man of lawlessness is first revealed. So we see that then in the text. And you might think to yourself, well, okay, so you're saying that there's a lot of things that potentially still have to happen before Jesus comes back. And you're saying that even maybe the Antichrist has to be revealed. Well, doesn't that kind of take away the urgency? You're thinking, well, that means Jesus isn't probably coming back tomorrow. So do I really need to take these warnings that Jesus gives about being watchful seriously? The answer, of course, is yes. First off, I would want to point out, I am an errant human being. I can't always understand everything perfectly in Scripture, and none of us here, I think, can do that. So it is possible that I could be completely off on something that I believe. Now, I do believe that I'm trying to look and understand Scripture as best as possible. But I could also be in error. But even if I'm exactly right on what I'm saying here, not one of us are guaranteed the very next breath. If this year has taught us anything, it's that we are all mortal. We can all die. We could get sickness. We could die in a car accident. I just had a personal close friend of mine and a professor that I had at SIU. He just passed away this last week. And he was one of the guys that I just knew as one of the most energetic, always on the ball. He was always working, always just good to go, really healthy guy. He was literally at work the day he died. He was there. He was on a Zoom call. They were working. A couple hours later, he didn't realize he was about to be in the presence of Christ. He was about to be in eternity. See, we don't think about that all the time. We think that we're going to live forever or that we always have so many more years. But here's the thing. We are all going to be in the presence of Christ at some point. And we're going to have to give an account for our life. It could be in the next minute. It could be tomorrow. It could be in a year. It could be in many years. Or it might be when Jesus returns. But there is no doubt that we all will come to be at the presence of Christ. So therefore, we should never delay, and we should hear these words of Christ, and we should take them seriously. But regardless of the day and the hour, I think the reason ultimately that Jesus is saying no one knows and he's not giving us this information is because of this. He doesn't want us to focus on the when. He wants to focus on the what. So are you focusing on the what or the when? The fact is, Jesus is mainly saying, hey, this is what is going to happen. The Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven, which is a prophecy that is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Sometimes I just think about that and just think how amazing it's going to be when Jesus actually is coming down to the earth. You see the king with his angels leading him. You see the clouds of heaven coming down, and the whole world shakes and is in awe. This is a reality. This is coming. So we know the what is the Son of Man is coming, but also we see then in the text that it describes in verse 31 that it says that he is going to gather his elect. It says in verse 31, it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's a couple other texts in which the Apostle Paul talks about the gathering of the elect on the time of Christ's parousia. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what this is saying is that we are not all going to sleep, meaning there will be a time where those who are following Christ will not all pass away. There will be a time where Jesus is going to come back and there will be the elect on the earth. And then when Jesus then comes back, it says that there's going to be this trumpet that is mentioned here in Matthew 24 that's going to sound. And then everyone who is in Christ is going to be changed immediately. You're going to put on an incorruptible, glorified body, and you are no longer going to be mortal, but you're going to have immortality. The thing that we obtained through Christ on the cross, When we placed our faith in him, eternal life is then guaranteed when he comes back and gives us these new glorified bodies. But then we also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So what this then is saying is not only are we going to be changed, but whenever Christ comes and whenever the angels are coming and there's this trumpet sound, it says we're also going to be gathered up into the air. We're going to fly up to meet Jesus. So as Jesus is coming down, we're going up to be with him. This is amazing stuff, guys. This is something that's really going to happen. So he says that this is going to happen, and then he says that we shall be with the Lord always. So when Christ returns, you will never not be with Jesus. Christmas is the celebration of God with us. When Christ returns, it's Christmas every day. It is going to be Christmas every single day when the King comes back. So we then can celebrate because the Christians who have passed away, those who were dead in Christ, they are going to be risen. Anyone that we know as a past saint who's passed away, family, friends, the Apostle Paul, Moses, David, all of these people, they are also going to rise from the dead, which is known as the first resurrection. They're going to rise with us. We are all coming up to be with the Lord, and we're going to be with him forever to celebrate and to worship him. So that is the what that Jesus is talking about here. So though we see then the King's arrival is certain, the day and the hour are unknown, but we are still called then as Christians, we must watch and be ready, it says in the text. Verses 42 to 44, and it says this, it says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." This is the responsibility for us. Jesus has his plans. Jesus knows how to come and he knows what to do. The only thing we are called to do is to watch and be ready. Jesus is saying, I want you to watch. I want you to be spiritually prepared for when I come. And then I believe it's in Luke. Luke adds, and pray. Watch and pray. So as we wait for the return of Christ, we need to continue to think about, I am looking, I am planning, I'm living my entire life in anticipation and with expectation. I'm anticipating and I'm expecting that Jesus is going to come back, and I'm going to continue to seek God in prayer, and I'm going to pray for his return to come. Pray what? For his kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. We want his kingdom to come. That's what we should be praying for as Christians. So it says, watch, be prepared, and pray. And then he gives this analogy or this comparison saying, it's like a thief in the night. See, I'm sure many of us probably lock our doors at night. Maybe some of us have weapons for home protection. See, Jesus describes his return to the world as like a thief in the night, in which if you are not prepared, if you don't have your doors locked, if you're not watching, the thief is going to come in and get you unexpectedly because you're falling asleep or you're not paying attention. But Jesus is saying this, Christians, my return should not be like a thief to you. You shouldn't be shocked or scared when I come. You should be living your entire life in preparation for this moment. So I think this is an important question then for us as Christians. If Christ came back today, if Christ comes back tomorrow, if you die today, is it going to be like a thief? Or is it going to be like a friend? What is going to be that encounter that you have with the Lord? We're all going to meet Him. But we should be prepared. My wife, I always make sure that she knows how to watch her surroundings when it comes to going shopping at night, potentially. Or whenever we get a new weapon for our house for home protection, I make sure she knows how to use it. Why do we do this? Because I want to proclaim that she should be protected and safe. That's what I'm preaching to all of you. I want to make sure that you hear this and that you understand. I want you to be safe. I want you to be prepared. Because the thief is going to come. Is your house in order? Are those you know and love, are you preaching the gospel? Are you reminding them that the return of Christ is coming? It's going to happen. So then we should live with this anticipation. We should be ready. And we should make sure that we know the King. Because here's the thing. If we were held by our own righteousness at Christ's return, none of us would be ready. We would all be guilty. But if we know the King, if we have a personal relationship with Him, if we trust in Him as our Lord and our Savior, and we allow what He did on the cross to be our benefit, then we have an end with the King. The King no longer looks at us as a guilty party, but He looks at us as a servant and a friend that He loves. So we then want to be spiritually prepared. Because here's the biggest thing. Jesus gives a sobering warning in this text. He says that judgment is coming. In verse 30, at the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Do you want to know why they're mourning? It's because it's too late. If you hear me preaching right now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn to Christ. Not to say, I'm going to continue to keep my pocket sins. I'm going to continue to live in the pleasures of the world. I'm going to wait. Now is the day. Because the moment that Jesus returns, it's too late. And you're going to have thousands, millions, maybe even billions of people who are going to mourn. They're going to cry because they see Jesus and they say, I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. So we are called then to be prepared, because in verses 37 to 41, he gives a vivid description of what it's going to be like. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. So what this then is saying is this, is just like with the great global flood where Noah was there, he was building the ark, he was preaching people to come, to repent, to trust in God. And there was that day that Noah, with his family, went into the ark and shut the door. And then the entire world was wiped out. People are drowning, crying out, and they're all going to die. They are going to perish when Christ comes. And that is why the gospel is so important. That is why we are called to the Great Commission to go to preach like Noah. Not everyone's going to hear it or receive it, but we are called to go and to preach, because there is going to be a day where that door is going to be shut and judgment is going to come on the world. So those you know, those you love, make sure that they aren't the ones who are mourning when Jesus comes. Make sure they're not the ones that didn't get on the boat of Jesus Christ. Because it says then, like the women who are grinding at the mill, and like the two men who are working in the field, it says, one will be taken. Now, sometimes people take this as a rapture verse, but if you look carefully, the word that's used for taken isn't describing being taken to be with Jesus in a rapture. The person being taken here is to judgment. Like in the days of Noah, the wicked who were being merry and they were just living their life sinfully, they didn't care about God, they were taken with the flood. Those who are doing that today will be taken to judgment. When the angels come, they will judge. So then we then need to be prepared. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. But then we also can rejoice. We can rejoice because when Jesus comes, he is going to put all enemies under his feet, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is going to bring heaven to earth. Just like he put heaven in each and every one of you who have trusted in Christ, he has literally put heaven inside of you, and now you seek and you wait for it eagerly. He is going to bring heaven to earth when he comes to rule and to reign. This is going to be the consummation of his kingdom. Everything that Jesus started with when he came to the earth in Bethlehem, that was the plan. This is the mission. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring my kingdom. And now when I return, this is the consummation of the kingdom. Everything that we have worked for, everything I have planned, everything I have promised, this is the day. This is the coming of the king. And then when we see that not only is he going to bring heaven to earth, that's going to have a wonderful application for us. See, we weep because of the loss of others. That's gone. We weep because of wickedness in our politics, in our nations, in our government. The king who is going to rule forever, he's perfect. He's faithful. He's true. He is love incarnate. He is the one who is going to reign and rule. And he loves us. He loves you. And he paid our fine. And now he is going to make it so that this world is perfect again. He's going to bring back a new Eden. How there was no sin, no death, all of that will be taken away. There will be no more mourning or pain. And that's what is promised with the reign of Jesus the King. So the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords then is going to reign forever. And if you are one of his elect, you will be gathered to him and you will reign and rule with him forever. So I hope during this Advent season, as we're approaching the end and as we're coming to Christmas, that we not only celebrate that joy came into the world, but that joy is coming back. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to look to your word and to remind ourselves that you are coming, that the King of the universe is coming back, and that if we trust in you, that you will gather us. You will not forget us. You'll know us by name. You will change us. That our redemption will be near at the sign of your coming. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to promise to come back for us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.